Jesus, yes. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church Manila. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are out there. And just at the beginning, I want to announce we do have a gift for you if you're a father here today. We've got these pens, and there's different ones here. So you're going to be handed one by Brother Timothy and Brother Tito, and we should have extra if you want to exchange later because some say Tatai, some say Papa, some say Dad, some say Father. There's different colors and stuff like that. And so it's a normal pen like this, you write, and then I can't remember the word my wife said to use on like your phone or whatever, there's a fancy term. Then there's a button here, it's got a knife inside if you get enough, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding about that. But they're going to hand one out to you right now if you're a dad, and there's going to be extra on the back table, so if you want to exchange for a different one after the service, whatever's left over you can get, but whatever they hand you now, you know, you got to accept it, okay? So if you're a dad, just raise your hand and they'll go around and give you one. And we should have plenty of extra, even some extra for next week or anyone coming later. And so our verse of the week is 1 John 3, verse 1, where the Bible reads, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And that's a great verse there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have the mother-baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' restroom. The men's restroom is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the services. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church service. Then on the next page, we have our weekly service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m. Then we have a short break in our 11:30 service. If you notice on the Wednesday evening Bible study, it says 7 p.m. So that was our original time for church. We're changing it back to 7 p.m. because I think it's going to help out a lot of the men that are part of the preaching and the song leading and everything like that. It gives the guys an extra hour to get a chance to work. And so 7 p.m. I think is going to be a better time than 6 p.m. for most of the people. So Wednesday, starting this Wednesday, it's going to be back to 7 p.m. for service, which means soul winning is at 5 p.m. It's always going to be 2 hours before. We do the same thing in Pampanga. We have 2 hours before church is soul winning. It's really the perfect time for soul winning. And so 5 p.m. soul winning, Saturday afternoon, 10 to 12, then a lunch break, then meeting 2 to 4. Ask Brother Ehrman if you have more questions. Obviously, this time of year, the weather's a bit unpredictable, and so you never know if it's going to rain on you or not. So obviously, the soul winning times can, if it's like 5 p.m. and it's just pouring down the rain, it's like you can probably assume we're not going to have the soul winning time, we're not going to be able to or whatever. But obviously, we try to do soul winning. We try not to cancel unless it's absolutely necessary. And so Sunday afternoon, we have our lunch fellowship, 1 to 2:15 p.m. Soul winning is at 2:15 p.m. here today. We're going to try to do a little bit of shortened soul winning because we are going to be ordering food and just playing some games and fellowshipping here. So I was debating about what to do for Father's Day. And, you know, Father's Day is about dads and their children, right? So if children are not allowed to go to the mall to play games with their dads, it doesn't really make sense to have a Father's Day activity where the kids can't come, right? And so the Mother's Day activity was here at church, so the kids are around their moms. But if the guys go to do bowling at the mall, then the kids can't come, you know, because of restrictions. So it makes sense to do the Father's Day activity here. We did buy a dartboard, and we've got a board game, Family Feud, that we played yesterday and everything. So we got some various games we can play. We're going to order food. We're going to have pizza and ice cream. So we'll have a good time of fellowship. We'll just do the activities here. Soul winning will probably be a little bit shortened, maybe 1 hour of soul winning, so we can have more time for fellowship. And let's see, our praise report for 2021, you can see our salvations for June, salvations for the year, also in Pampanga year to date, and the Singapore Bible Study Fellowship. One thing you can see added to the bulletin is the volunteering opportunities. And so we might adjust this a little bit depending on how many people are able to help volunteer. It's hard to get everything like this organized, but on Tuesday evening is the general time that there's cleaning before Wednesday, and the Tuesday evening cleaning is usually a little bit, you know, more in depth, and because on Sunday we kind of destroy this place. So before Wednesday, on Tuesday, we have cleaning here. So if you want to meet here at the building around 6 p.m., and so there'll be people here cleaning if you're able to do that. And then we also have a volunteering opportunity for Saturdays at 5:30. So basically right after soul winning, and the time could be adjusted a little bit depending on how long it takes and everything. And so here's the thing. If we end up having lots of people that show up for the cleaning time, then maybe we could have an alternating schedule, or maybe it'll just go a lot quicker and everything like that. Obviously, you know, if you live a long ways away, right, if you live in Bicol and you attend our church, I'm not expecting you to show up on Tuesday night for the cleaning time or whatever. But if you're able to, that would be a great opportunity, and we'll try to get it more organized as we go. We might divide into more times or whatever, but 6 p.m., because we have had people cleaning, you know, we've always had people volunteering for cleaning, but it's often the same people that are doing a lot of volunteering, so we want to try to make it easier on those people and everything. So that's a big volunteering opportunity. It's one that goes unnoticed, but it's one of the most important ones, because we'd start noticing a major difference if nobody ever cleaned here, right? And so another thing you can do if you're not able to volunteer, one thing you can do, though, is try to keep this place as neat as possible. And so if you spill food or drink on the ground, then clean it up, right? Or before we go on Sunday, you know, if everyone would spend maybe just a little bit of time, 5 minutes, just picking up a few things, we could try to make it a lot easier on the people that are going to be doing the cleaning. So let's try to do our part to keep this as clean as possible and not make it more difficult. I mean, the other day I was walking, and somebody rode by in a bike, and he just threw trash on the ground outside. And look, I'm not an environmentalist, but that stuff ticks me off. It's like, what is wrong with you? It's just like there's a reason why it's dirty outside, because people are just trashing it. Well, we don't want to have that mentality in the house. You shouldn't have that mentality out of the house of God, much less inside the house of God. So let's try to keep this place as neat as possible. So that is a volunteering opportunity. Let me know if you have any questions. Birthdays and anniversaries for June are listed below. On the next page, our Bible memorization challenge. And so we are starting the book of 1 John today. Challenge A is going to be to memorize the entire book of 1 John. You don't have to quote it all perfectly at one time. You have to quote each individual chapter perfectly. Challenge B is to memorize 1 John chapter 1 by the time we're done with this book. So if you're going to stay on pace, it's finishing chapter 1 if you're doing challenge A. Finishing the first two verses if you're doing challenge B. And so upcoming activities, we have men's choir. So we did decide on doing men's choir both services. And so we kind of went back and forth on that. The one change, though, we're not doing parts for the choir, okay? So it's going to be a little bit easier. We're not going to do any parts. We're just going to, you know, do it without parts for the choir. So we'll do it for the first service, and I think we'll have more people join us for the second service. So no parts in the choir. It's going to make it a little bit easier. And let's see. We do have game night after soul winning. Upcoming activities in July. We do have a prayer meeting on July 18th. And then on July 20th will be our next soul-winning marathon that's not on Saturday, because it is a public holiday. It's some Muslim holiday. Did anybody used to be a Muslim here? Right? No, I'm just kidding. Some Muslim holiday. We'll have a soul-winning marathon. It's on a Tuesday. Current and upcoming series, 1 John, we're going to be starting here. 1 Peter is what I'm preaching through on Tuesdays. I know the sound is not perfect. We're thinking about making some adjustments. But if you want to tune in, that's going to be on Tuesdays at 6 p.m. is when we have church there. Starting next week, we have a series, How to Spot a Psychopath. So we're going to be taking a break from false philosophies, and we're going to be covering that. And we'll go back to false philosophies later. Information on our group chat there below. And then on the back, there is a place for sermon notes for both of the sermons here today. So I believe that's it for announcements. And so before we take the offering, we're going to have the men's choir come up here right now and perform for us here this morning. Whoops. tomorrow. Right now, though, I do not have time for you. Look, God always has time for us. And as fathers, we need to make time for our children. Now realize, God is available 24/7, and as dad cannot be available 24/7. I mean, we obviously have jobs, we've got to make money, there's responsibilities. But if you never have time for your children, that's a problem, because God always makes time for us. We should make time for our children. See, the reason why we do not have in life is not because God's not available, it's because we don't make time for him. Verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. See, the other reason why we do not have in life is we might ask, but we're asking for the wrong thing. But realize God is still listening to you when you try to pray to him. He always makes time for you. As dads, we need to make time for our kids. The sad thing is with God, most of his children don't want to make time for God. But you know, it's the reverse in this world, because every child wants to spend time with their parents. Isn't that true? When you have young children, they always want to spend time for you. And look, I get it. You're not always free. My son always, he says, Dad, can we throw a ball? It's like, you know, man, I'll have to do it later, son. I got to work, right? Obviously, we have to work. We got to do things. But you know what? At the same time, when you come to the end of the day, you should try to make time for your kids. Try to spend time with your kids. Not just always be so busy that you can't put anything aside, right? And look, sometimes that's inconvenient. Just a couple days ago, you know, I wasn't eating breakfast that day for whatever reason, and my son came upstairs because, you know, my wife and my kids were eating, and my son said, Dad, let's come down and eat breakfast. I was like, do you want me to come downstairs? He's like, yes, Dad. It's like, all right, I'll come downstairs. Right? I think that was yesterday. Like, I was like, man, I got to get ready for the sermons and everything. But it's like, no, one thing that's more important is making time for my children, because that's something the Bible actually commands, right? We as fathers, we need to make time. And look, you know, that might mean you might need to get off of Facebook and social media for 30 minutes or an hour a day or however long you spend. That might mean you need to deplug from everything that's going on online or all over the world and all the news and everything like that. You know, what's more important than watching the news is spending time with your family. It's okay not to know what's going on in the news. Look, I can tell you what the news is going to be tomorrow, worldwide. Here it is. There's a new strand of the coronavirus. That's number one. Number two, many countries might blow up Israel. That's number two. And politicians and governments around the world are corrupt, and many have been arrested for stealing money. That's what's going on tomorrow, okay? It's the same thing all the time, and if I forgot anything, then you know you can fill in the blanks, right? That's reality, though. The news doesn't change. But you know what does change is your kids, and you know what? When they're young, they want to spend time with you, but you know what? As they get older, if you don't make time for them, they're going to start to rebel against you. They're going to resent you, and they're also going to resent the God that you say you love, because you're not a good representation of the God that you say you love. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the admonition is basically speaking towards discipline. We'll talk about that later on in the sermon. Nurture is like, you know, the old discussion, nature versus nurture, right? You always hear about these things, and they'll ask the question, is this nature, which means biological or genetics, right? Or nurture, meaning your environment that you were brought up in. And the Bible says that when we bring up our children, we need to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. And what that's indicating is you care for your children and you spend time for them. Look, if you never spend any time for your children, you're not bringing them up in the nurture of the Lord. And the Bible says that will provoke your children to wrath. As they get older, they're going to rebel against you. And the sad thing is, they will rebel against God. Because you say you love God, and yet you're not making time for them. Look, this is a tough reality for a lot of people, especially the people that listen to online preaching. They must realize something, that if all of their time is spent coming home and just listening to online preaching and not making time for their kids, it will cause that entire family to resent God, because they're seeing that the online preaching is taking them away from them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right. This is why so many pastors' kids, and it's been going on for, I mean, in the Bible you see it, even with Samuel, where basically many kids grow up and they rebel because, you know what, the parents never make time for their kids. And then other things are more important, and what happens is the children grow up and they rebel as a result of that. Look, we must make time for our kids, and if we do not, it will provoke them to wrath. That's what the Bible says. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. You say, Brother Stuckey, what's the secret? Because I got to work a lot of hours. I'm busy. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. One thing you can do is quit wasting the free time you do have. Because usually we wake up and we have some free time or dead time or whatever. Anyway, oftentimes the easy thing is to wake up and just waste that time on social media or things that don't matter. You know, what you could do is just wake up and be productive right at the beginning of the day. Get your Bible reading in, spend your personal time with God, and don't just sit around for an hour and a half saying, I got to relax, but use that time wisely for things you need to get done. And then when you get off work, guess what? You have time to spend with your family. But see, if you waste all of the free time that you have during the day, a couple problems. One, there's only 24 hours in a day, and you just wasted a few hours. And the other thing is, if you want God to bless you with free time, he's probably going to do that if he can trust you with the time he's given you. I mean, it's the same thing with money. You know, if God gives you money and he can't trust you with that, he's probably not giving you more. Same thing with your time. And you know what? If God can trust you with the time that he's given you, he's probably going to give you more time to use because he knows that he can actually trust you with that. And look, I've seen that in my life before when there were times where I was really, really busy and somehow everything just worked out. It's like you're driving and the light is always a green light when you go up to it, right? It's like, man, so much time I spared today. No problems, no flat tires, no headaches. But what I find in my life is when I'm wasting a lot of time, all of a sudden I have all of these problems in my life that are taking up my time. And it could just be that God's like, you know what? You need to start using your time more wisely. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, when we talk about the days being evil, I would say the best or direct application is like in Ecclesiastes 12, where it talks about as you age, the days become evil, the Bible says. But even just on a daily basis, redeem the time. Don't waste your time on things that do not matter. And look, there are plenty of things in this life that will take up your time, but they really do not matter at all. And a large part of it is social media, and that's a major problem in our world today. Because in the Bible, it talks about working 72 hours, 6 days a week for 12 hours. Look, if you work 72 hours, it keeps you pretty busy, right? That's a large percentage of the day, but yet God expects you to be able to do that and still teach and train and spend time with your kids. So what are we doing the other 32 hours or however many hours we work during the week? We're wasting it on Facebook. We're wasting it on YouTube. We're wasting it on sports. We're wasting it on entertainment. We're wasting it on things that really just don't matter. And I'm not saying all of those things are inherently wrong. I'm not saying it's a sin to be on Facebook. But unfortunately, for most of us, it's a non-productive part of our day where we waste time and we'd be better off just not even having it because we can't control ourselves. The Bible says redeem the time. And if we learn to do that as dads, you know what? We're probably going to have time to spend time with our kids. Now turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. So point number one example that God gives us as our Father, which is a great application to us, is that God makes time for us. Of course, God is available 24/7, and we're not going to be available 24/7, but at the same time, we need to be able to make time for our kids. The reality is, though, as fathers and as moms, when you have kids, you are forced, when you want to do something else, to, you know, have to spend time with your kids. What I mean is, like, your kids get sick in the middle of the night, and you would love to sleep at 2 in the morning. You'd love to sleep at 3 in the morning, but, you know, sometimes that might not even be possible. If your kids have a cold or whatever, and they're struggling to breathe in the middle of the night, and it might feel like a burden, like, oh, I'm so tired, but that's actually the responsibility that God has given you. okay? One thing is making time for your kids. Another thing is teaching your children. Teaching your children. So, of course, spend time with your kids, and part of that is just throwing a ball with them, playing with them, doing whatever they want to do. But part of it is we should be actually teaching our children. Look, when your child comes out of the womb, they don't come out of the womb speaking 10 languages, knowing how to do calculus, right? You know, they come out knowing basically nothing. Now, of course, many things just come naturally to them, like they're going to learn to walk and do things like that. But, you know, many things they have absolutely no idea about. At a young age, they will touch fans, they'll touch electrical sockets, they'll do things that are dangerous to them, and they don't even know. They're unaware of that. It's our job as dad and mom to actually teach our kids. And it says in Deuteronomy 17, let me show you how God teaches us. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, which is before the priests, the Levites. And so it talks about if you're a king, you are not only supposed to read the word of God, you're supposed to write the word of God. You're supposed to actually write out Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 2, and all of the law, all of God's word. Okay? I don't know if you've ever written out chapters of the Bible, but I've actually tried this, and I had a goal to do one chapter a day and finish the whole Bible, and then I realized this takes a lot of time to write every single word out by hand. It takes a lot of time. But that is what they were supposed to do as kings. They were supposed to write a copy of the law, not read a copy of the law. They were supposed to write it, because when you're writing it, it's going to cause you to meditate on it. You spend more time. It's the same thing with Bible memorization. You can read 1 John, and you'll learn some things, but if you memorize it, you're going to be like, oh, wow, because you're meditating on it. And so one requirement for the kings that were under the nation of Israel, they're supposed to write a copy of God's law. I don't know how many actually did that. Probably not a lot. But honestly, if just every day you wrote out one chapter your entire life and just started over, you'd probably never fall into major sins because you're constantly just meditating on the Word of God. Part of being a king, your responsibility was to know God's Word and to write out a copy of the law. Then it says in verse 19, and it shall be with him. So you're supposed to write out a copy and you're supposed to bring it with him. Bring it with you, okay? And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. So you write out a copy, and then you bring it with you, and then you read it every single day. Now, I'll be honest, this would have been hard for me because I write stuff, and I can't even read what I wrote sometimes. I'm like, what in the world? I got a math degree, right? If you're a math person, it's like, you know, you take, you know, no concern for writing. And I look at stuff, I'm like, what in the world did I write? But they're supposed to read therein all the days of their life. You say, why? What's the purpose? What's the real purpose of reading God's word? Does it really matter when you already know doctrine? Well, what does it say? It says that he may learn to fear the Lord as God. By reading God's word every day, it will cause you to fear God. You say, why? Well, you do see God killing people for sins in the Bible, right? You see that God is not just a loving God, as everybody tells you. I mean, God is love, right? Yeah, he's also holy. He's also just. He's also righteous, and when you understand that, it causes you to fear God, right? And it says that he may learn to fear the Lord as God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. So basically, heart being lifted up is being arrogant. By reading God's word, it will cause you to be humble, the Bible says. If you don't read God's word, you could become arrogant, the Bible says. And that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. He and his children in the midst of Israel. So look, if you see somebody straying away from the things of God, you can pretty much guarantee that they're not spending personal time with God. I can pretty much guarantee you that the year that David, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he probably didn't spend a whole lot of time with God. He probably didn't actually read therein all the days of his life. You say, why? He would have felt guilty by reading the Bible. I'm pretty sure Solomon, when he started marrying all these women, kind of stopped doing his Bible reading after a time. I get it. He started off, I'll seek wine and wisdom, but how long is that going to last for? Eventually, you're just going to seek wine, my friend. If you're going down the road of wine and wisdom, the wisdom is just going to die out. Okay? Right. The Bible says that if you're reading God's word, it will cause you to be humble, it will cause you to obey, and it will cause you to fear God. And when you fear God, that's going to cause you to obey. Okay? Now, turn in your Bible to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. And look, I understand church is the pillar and ground of the truth, but honestly, how much can you really learn in one church service? Let's be realistic. How much are you going to learn in three church services a week? You're only going to learn a limited amount. I mean, the Bible's incredibly deep. I mean, to be expound on everything in the Word of God, I mean, you can. I mean, I use a lot of verses in sermons. I'm not just up here telling you, you know, Maram and Quinto or whatever. But at the same time, I can only teach you so much. You have to actually read it for yourself. And if you would actually read it for yourself, you'd be like, wow, okay. And it would impact you. I always tell people, I use a Bible reading plan. Right? I mean, and I always recommend people to use a Bible reading plan because it forces you to stay on target whether you were behind or not. Like today, it's like, I have to finish Jeremiah before the end of the day. Marlon's on my schedule. He knows what I'm talking about. It's like, man, this section's hard because I'm a math guy. So 52 chapters, they got to be 13, 13, 13, 13. But 13 chapters in Jeremiah is long. Now, thankfully, Jeremiah is entertaining, but it's like, man, I didn't finish the 13 chapters this morning. I can only read so much in the car before I start, you know, getting dizzy or whatever, right? But see, using a Bible reading plan, it forces you to keep up to it. It forces you to read the Word of God. But if you just wake up and say, man, I'll just read something, good luck with that. I mean, why do you think you read the Bible so much in January? Because you had a Bible reading plan. Now, part of it might be because you wanted your name on the plaque. And look, I'm not mad at you if that's the reason. It's like, that's better than not reading it. Right? But part of it was that we told you, hey, day one, read this. Day two, read this. And if you're honest, you came to the end of your day sometimes and you're like, oh, man, I got three chapters left. And instead of getting on Facebook, instead of getting on YouTube, you know what you did? You say, how do you know that, Brother Stuckey? Because I'm the same way. It's not like I'm up here as just like this perfect person that never struggles with stuff. It's like, no, it's smart to force yourself to stay on schedule. It's the same reason why we have church at a set time. If we just said we're going to have church sometime on Sunday every week, and it would never happen. You have set times for soul winning, set times for church, and that is how you end up being successful. People that are successful in life, it's not because they're these super powerful people. They just have a schedule and they follow it. And if you just follow it, then you're going to be successful. Okay. It says in Proverbs 1, verse 8, what's the application to us as fathers? Proverbs 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, instruction is teaching, right? An instructor or a teacher. And the Bible says, hear the instruction of thy father. But wouldn't it be sad if the child's answer was, what instruction from my father? My dad never taught me anything. It's like everything I know I learned on YouTube. I learned at school or from friends or whatever. That's why I know Santa Claus is real, because my friends told me, right? It's like, hear the instruction of thy father, the Bible says. Go to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. I'm not trying to be repetitive because I'm only going to show you in Proverbs, but this comes up over and over again, just instructing your kids, instructing your kids. Part of instructing your kids means you have to actually spend time with them, right? You can't instruct them if you're not spending time. Proverbs 13, verse 1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. Go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 5. Proverbs 15, verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction. Go to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. I mean, do you see how this appears over and over? And I'm only giving you some of the verses. I'll give you one last one. It says in Proverbs 19, verses 26 and 27, Proverbs 19, verses 26 and 27, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. So if you break this down, what he's saying is this. It talks about a child that does not hear the instruction of mom and dad, but hears the instruction from something that would cause them to err. Do you understand what I'm saying? Someone who says, I'm not going to listen to mom and dad, I'm going to listen to the television. I'm going to listen to my buddies. that are not Christians. I'm going to listen to some other source. I'm going to listen to whatever the famous rapper is today. Eminem, Jay-Z, you can tell that was a long time ago, right? Whoever's famous out there, Justin Bieber, Katy Perry, whatever, I'm going to listen to what they say, right? And see, I want you to realize this. If you do not instruct your children, somebody else will for you. That's a fact. If you don't teach your kids anything, they're going to get instruction from some source. And it's probably going to, especially if your method is just give them a cell phone when they're 8 years old and say, well, I trust you. Well, good luck with that. What are they going to be learning from? What are they going to be looking on the internet? They're going to get instruction from an ungodly source, almost guaranteed. It's very unlikely they're going to get it from a good source. You say, why? Because young kids, they're just not ready for life. They need a mom and dad to instruct them as they go through those years. Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Every single child is foolish. That's what the Bible teaches. And the reality is, if kids were ready to be on their own at 10, then they would be, but they're not. They need mom and dad until they become older. And in today's world, that time just keeps going up and up before kids are ready to be out on their own, right? They need instruction from mom and dad. You say, why? Well, there's a couple reasons. One, as mom and dad, you probably care about your kids more than anybody else in this world. Isn't that true? When you give advice to your children, it's because you love them and you want to give them good advice to help them, right? When I give advice to my son and my daughter, I do it because I love them and I want to help them. But do you realize that other people that give them instruction don't necessarily care about your kids? They're not necessarily trying to help your kids. I mean, the public school system tries to brainwash people to act a certain way, but not because they actually care about those children, but because they want them to be like this. They don't actually care about those children. But you, as mom and dad, you care about your children. So when you're instructing them, it's because you love them. But if you don't instruct them, somebody else will. And they're probably not going to give the best instruction, right? Turn in your Bible to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. One thing we need to do as dads is spend time with our kids. Another thing is we need to teach our kids, and that is part of spending time. If you don't spend time, you're not going to be able to teach them, but teaching your children. Another thing is training your children. Now, training and teaching could be very similar, but at the same time in training, the way I'm applying it and kind of the direct application I see is the admonition, is the discipline, okay? Notice what it says in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Bible gives us an encouraging promise as parents that if we train up our children in the right way, as they get older, they're not going to depart from it. Look, if you're a Christian, your kids should be Christians. Right. You're the one teaching them. You're the one instructing them. You're the one showing them the Word of God. And you know what? In general, you're going to want your kids to be, you know, similar to you or just try to help them in the right areas of life. And you know what? You're the one teaching them. And when they get older, they're probably going to be pretty similar to mom and dad. Because here's the thing. When kids are young, they want to be just like mom and dad. Which is one reason why us as parents, we need to set a good example for our kids. For example, you know, my parents, I've never seen smoke a cigarette ever in their lives. Now, my dad said when he was younger, when he was like a teen or whatever, I think he tried it once or twice and he's like, you know, coughed. Like, but I have never smoked a cigarette in my entire life. You say, why is that? Because I've never seen my parents smoke. Because I had a granddad who died before he was 50 years old from, you know, he had heart attacks, but a large part of it was just smoking cigarettes, right? But I never saw my parents smoke, so I didn't smoke. I didn't see my parents drink, so I didn't drink. I mean, if you set an example, your kids are going to probably follow that example. Right. And so we teach them. We also train them, which is involved in admonition. You say, why, Brother Stuckey, are you referring to this admonition or discipline? Well, notice what it says in verse 8. Proverbs 22, verse 8. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. So it says the rod of his anger shall fail. Now, what is the rod referring to? Well, throughout the book of Proverbs, what is the rod referring to? Right? It's referring to spanking. I mean, spare the rod, spoil the child is the phrase, right? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Look, the rod's referring to spanking. And what the Bible says here, and this is very important, because many people want to attack spanking in today's world. They want to say, well, spanking's not the way to raise your kids. Well, I don't know what they're talking about, because I got spanked all the time, and it worked for me. And the Bible talks about spanking. People say, well, you know, you should only spank, you know, like once every 5 years for something really major. It's like, well, good luck with that. Just always give them candy when they act up. It's like, all right, you're going to be making a lot of trips to the dentist's office, right? It's like, no, you don't reward them. You don't reward them for something they did wrong with candy. It's like they act up, they throw a fit, here's some candy. Does this make any sense? You know why people do that? It's a lot easier. You don't want to spend the time to correct the actual problem.
Right.
And what I've heard said before, which is true, you know, deal with problems privately so you don't have to deal with them publicly as much. And that's true. Don't let them get away with it at home. And you know what? Those problems will start to vanish away. You won't have to deal with it publicly as much. But one key here in verse 8 is this. The rod of his anger shall fail. It's referring to spanking in anger. And if you spank in anger, you're going to fail. You're wasting your time then. Look, I'm all for spanking, but we need to do it in the right way. If your version of spanking is just beat him really hard and shove him on the ground and act like you hate him, guess what? It's going to fail. Do you understand what I'm saying? The rod of his anger shall fail. So look, when we spank our children, it must be in the right way. You say, what's the right way? The right way is you spank them, and then you hug them, and you say you love them, and explain why they got the spanking. And you know what you're doing? You're spending time teaching and training all at the same time. And you know what's amazing to me when you first start spanking, or what shocked me? When you spank your children, it's amazing how right afterwards they feel bad, and then they tell you they love you, and then they want to, you know, basically restore the relationship. They realize they did wrong. You say, Brother Saki, is it because my child is so bad? No, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Right. Every child does wrong. Every child is going to embarrass mom and dad from time to time. Every child embarrasses mom and dad from time to time. And as mom and dad, it's your job to teach them and to train them. But the key is when you spank, don't do it in anger. Because what you're going to do is have a child that obeys you because they're afraid of you, but they're still going to resent God. They're still not going to love you when they get older. But if you spank in love, then it's not going to fail. So look, if you want to train up your child in the right way, well, you do need to discipline when they act up, but don't do it in anger. Get control of yourself. And it could be, if you're too emotional, you might need to wait a little while and calm down, because you need to make sure that when you do spank, you hug them afterwards and say that you love them, and you're not holding a grudge against a two-year-old for like 5 hours. It's like, because look, that two-year-old forgets about it in 5 minutes. And it's like, sometimes I talk to my son, I was like, you know, son, I just spanked you a couple minutes ago, and he's laughing about it like no big deal. It's like, what in the world, right? So look, we believe in spanking around here, but don't do it in anger, because you will fail if you do that, okay? Now go to Proverbs 3. And it says in Proverbs 3, it's going to link our Heavenly Father with us and our children with us. Notice what it says in Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. The Bible's saying, you know what, we should be happy that God actually punishes us and disciplines us. Because if God let us get away with anything we did, we would just get worse and worse and worse and worse, right? Then it says in verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And the Bible says that God corrects us not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And look, the Bible says that if you love your children, you know what you're going to do. You will discipline them in love, not in anger. Why? Because you want to correct the problem. Now, you got to do it in the right way, but the indication is that if you love your children, you will spank them. You say, why does it say that? Well, because the easy thing to do would be to yell at your child. Your child does something wrong, just scream at them. And you know what? That fixes the problem for a couple minutes. And if it doesn't, just give them the candy, right? That's what people do. That's going to end up destroying your life, though. You're better off correcting the problem, and it's going to save you in the long run, okay? Turn your Bible to Proverbs 19. Say, Brother Stuggy, I love my children too much to spank them. Well, the Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Right. So I don't know what Bible you're reading, but my Bible says that if you spare the rod, you don't spank your children, you actually hate your child. That's what the Bible says. See, the Bible says that if you love your children, you will discipline them. Now look, there would be a problem. And see, when you make statements like this, people try to take you out of context, say, you're just a mean parent. Well, I talked about spending time with your kids. Right? There would be a problem if all you did was spank and never spend time. Yeah, that's a problem. But if you're spending time with them, and guess what? Then you're also spanking them. It's going to be effective. What I'm saying is I don't advocate just love, love, love with your children. And I don't just advocate discipline, discipline, discipline. You need both. And if you do those, that's just like God is with us. Right? Where do we turn? Proverbs 19, verse 18. You say, Brother Stuckey, I just love my child too much. Well, here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. The Bible says, discipline them while there is hope. You say, why? Because a 3-year-old will listen to you. A 13-year-old might not. I mean, if you start spanking once they become a teenager, it's probably too late. Right? And it's kind of a sad reality because sometimes people come from different backgrounds and then they join a church like this and they always try like the method of just candy and doing good things and everything like that to their kids and never any discipline. And then all of a sudden their child's a teenager and they start to try to apply this, but it's kind of hard to do your first spanking when the child's 13 years old. Do you see how that would be pretty weird for a 13-year-old? See, I'm lucky because, man, I got spanked early in life. Like, I'm sure when I was 1 year old, you know, the spanking started, right? And it becomes normal. And so the reality is there is a time where you can impact your children, but there's also a time when it's too late. By the time your child is 13, they might start hearkening onto their friends and buddies and stuff like that at school or whatever. It might be too late to have a major impact. You want to have an impact when they're young. The early years are the most important years. Those are the most important years to impact those children at a very, very young age. And look, one thing that is not a substitute for mom and dad is a good church. That is not a substitute. Some people have this idea, well, my kids are in a church like this, they're going to grow up and love God. Well, only if mom and dad spend time with those kids. Right. Only if mom and dad read the Bible to those kids. Only if mom and dad are a good example. Look, if you're not a good example to your kids, it doesn't matter if they go to this church or that church or the Catholic church, they're probably going to grow up and not love God. Now, hopefully they'll get saved, but they're not going to grow up and love God unless they have a mom and dad that are doing a good job of raising those kids. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. You say, Brother Stuckey, why does it say let not thy soul spare for his crying? Because many kids try to get out of spankings by crying before it happens. And look, I don't know if it's like this for everyone, but it's certainly more true with my daughter than my son, right? My daughter, it's just like, I haven't even done anything, and she knows she's in trouble. I'm like, Christabel, she starts crying. It's like, no, it's like if she did something where she needs a spanking, then she did something she needs a spanking. And what the Bible's saying is don't just, you know, let them fool you with their emotions all the time, because sometimes there's a time for spanking them. Now look, of course, the spanking needs to be under control, and we're not talking about a one-minute punishment. It's like a couple smacks or whatever, you use a spoon or whatever, and then you just explain, but it's teaching them, you know what, hey, that's not acceptable, and you know what, you hug them, you say you love them, and that's how you do it, okay? Now go to Hebrews 12. Now, I'll confess my faults one to another. I'm not going to stand up here and say I've never spanked my children in anger, because the Bible actually says all parents do from time to time. We'll see that here in a second. But I'll just say that I can say as a testimony that if you spank your kids in anger, you know, you're going to regret it, and it doesn't have the impact that you want. I mean, I remember one time my son got a spanking, and the truth was I was tired and frustrated and everything like that. And my son, you know, he was holding a glass of milk and he accidentally dropped it. Now, he doesn't deserve a spanking for accidentally dropping milk, right? But the reality is sometimes you're tired and frustrated, and sometimes as parents you make mistakes. If you're here saying, I would never do that, well, we'll see one day when you have kids and you're tired and frustrated, because you will make mistakes sometimes, right? And I felt bad about it because, you know, he got a spanking and, you know, he woke up the next day and he still was feeling terrible about, like, dropping the milk. And that wasn't what my goal was. I just lost my temper and everything like that. But it's just like the rod of your anger is going to fail. If that's how you always are, you're going to cause your children to be afraid of you, and they're not going to think that you love them. And, you know, you're really not showing love if you're just always losing your temper and just pounding them and just being really mad at them. It's going to fail. You have to love your children. And you know what? If you don't love your children, the rod of your anger is going to fail. Hebrews 12, notice what it says in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So if God loves you, he's going to discipline you. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now, look, it's interesting at the end of verse 7. What son is he whom the father chasteneth not? I can tell this was written 2,000 years ago. Because in today's world, there are many sons who never get disciplined by their parents. Isn't that true? I mean, the assumption was, you know, hey, if you've got a mom and a dad, they're going to discipline you. I mean, isn't that just common sense? It's not common sense in today's world. Because you got all these, you know, medical Dr. Spock or whatever, psychologists, psychiatrists that say, oh, you're going to have psychological effects on your children if you spank them. Well, it used to be common assumption, what son is he whom his father chasteneth not? And now in today's world, well, there's lots of fathers that don't discipline their kids. I mean, look, I would assume pretty much everyone who's an adult in this room, when you were a kid, your parents spanked you. And yet, even some of the parents that spank their kids, and I hope not in this room, but this is the way in the world, they talk about how, well, you really shouldn't spank your kids. It's like, what in the world? Do you not remember when you spanked me? Right? And it's just like they're being brainwashed by the TV. They're being lied to. Now look, spanking is in the proper way. There's a certain part of the body. You don't do it in anger, but it is what the Bible teaches. And if you do that, it will cause your kids to be obedient. Right? Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So look, if you are a child of God, you're going to be spanked, the Bible says. And if you're not, people that are not children of God, the Bible says they're bastards, which means basically a fatherless child, because God is not their father, is what the Bible's saying. By the way, it's not a cuss word if it's used in its proper sense, because that's what the Bible says. I just read the verse, okay? Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, for you that said earlier, Brother Stuckey, I would never spank my kids in anger. Well, notice verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. And see, what the Bible's indicating is the truth is sometimes the parents spank their children and it's for their own pleasure, the Bible says. You say, what does that mean? Well, when the kid is acting up and they're embarrassing the dad, they're embarrassing the mom, it's like, yeah, they do deserve a spanking for that. And part of it is you're just glad that they're actually being obedient now, because it's embarrassing you or making you mad. So look, all of us, we don't necessarily properly spank all the time. We make mistakes. Obviously, it's not easy being a mom and a dad. But spanking, training, this is part of raising your kids and being a good dad. You say, why? Because that's what God does to us. Look, if you go out and get drunk today, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to be disciplined. God's not going to disown you, but he is certainly going to punish you. You're going to reap what you sow, the Bible says. And look, if you go out there and commit all these sins and never get punished, it's because you're a bastard and not a child of God, the Bible says. Because if you are a child of God, you've got a heavenly Father that's going to discipline you. You say, Brother Stuckey, why is it that it seems like some people that are just, you know, getting away with stuff in this world, you think of the vice pongites out there, or people that are, you know, these high-level politicians with all this money, people that are murderers. It seems like they get away with stuff. Well, if they're not saved, they're not going to get away with it because they're going to spend forever in hell. But here's the thing. If I acted up at Walmart as a kid, Walmart's the Robinsons, you know, in the U.S., then my dad would take me outside and spank me. But you know what? He wouldn't take you outside and spank you. You know why? You're not his child. Now, my dad did it to me. You know, I still remember times when I got taken outside. You know, I got one time at church, I was acting up or whatever, and got taken outside and I got spanked. And it's just like, you know, and that's what it's like growing up in a Protestant church. It's very boring. It's tough to pay attention, all right? But it's like, I remember, you know, my dad spanking me. I remember a specific time where my dad spanked me. And guess what? I never acted up in church again because I was embarrassed and everything like that. And he spanked really hard and everything. But what I'm trying to tell you is this is the way that God treats us. So look, if you're saying that I'm just, you know, too loving and too nice to spank my children, then you're saying that God is evil. Because God does discipline us when we act up. So don't sit here and say, well, I'll never discipline my children, because it is in the Bible, okay? One thing is spending time with your children, and turn to Luke 15. Another thing is teaching your children. Another thing is training your children. So time, teaching, training. And number four is timeless. And what I mean by timeless is that when you become a child of God, it's forever. It's a timeless relationship that will never change. When you got saved, you became a son or a daughter of God, and that is a timeless relationship of God being your father. It will never change. We ought to take that standard in our personal lives with our own children, that even if they make us mad, they are still our children. And look, they will still be your children. It doesn't matter what you do, they are still your children. My son will be Zeph no matter what happens. He is still my son. But you know what? It shouldn't just be something in theory, but you should actually apply it. And a loving parent is going to love their children. This is why nobody loses their salvation, because we're his children. A loving parent, when their child acts up, they discipline them, but they don't put them inside of an oven and turn up the heat, because that's their child. They love them. I mean, it doesn't make sense to say that God's our father, but he's going to send you to hell one day if you act up. Well, that's a very nice father, right? He will discipline us to correct us, but that relationship is timeless. It never changes. One example is with a prodigal son in Luke 15. Notice what it says, Luke 15, verse 12. Look, of course I'm speaking to the fathers here today, but of course you can apply these things to moms as well, right? That's why the Word of God is always impactful on everybody who hears the sermon. Because whether you're a mom or a dad or whomever, there are things that you can learn from the preaching of God's Word. And here's the thing. Whether you're a mom or a dad, one thing you are is a child of God if you've believed on Jesus Christ. And that relationship is timeless. And you know what? That's probably the best aspect of being saved, is that you never have to worry about what if I screw up. You will always be God's child. It says in Luke 15, verse 12, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." So this is a story that Jesus tells, but this man has two sons, and he gives the inheritance to those sons. He gives it to the one son here who basically wastes his inheritance with riotous living. And riotous living would imply drinking and probably fornication. I picture a kid that's a teenager, maybe 15 or 16. It doesn't directly tell us. But look, the reality is, kids at a young age, it's not good for them to be handed, "Here's $1,000,000, we trust you." I knew somebody in high school that had a rich uncle. Their uncle died. They basically inherited like, I don't know, $2.5 million pesos, or like 2.5 to 5 million pesos. And that's a lot of money in the U.S. also. And they wasted it in 2 years. It's like, how do you waste that much money? It's like, you could have bought a house. It's like, what are you doing? And they wasted all of that money in a couple years. Because a 15-year-old doesn't know what they're doing with 5 million pesos, right? And so we see that from this story. And look, it's good for you at a young age to work, you know, by the sweat of your brow to make it in life. That's good for you. It's good that at your first job, you don't start off with the highest salary, because if you did, it would probably destroy your life. Okay? It says in verse number 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." So he's so poor, he says, "I'm going to eat the slop like the pigs eat." Verse 17, "And when he came to himself," and when he came to himself basically means I'm acting like a madman, I'm acting balyu, and then he's like, "Oh, what am I doing? I'm about to eat the food that the pigs are eating." So he comes to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and will say unto my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." So he humbles himself and says, "I'm going to beg mom and dad, forgive me. I'm not even worthy to be called your son." And then notice what it says in verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." So when I'm picturing this story, the father has many servants. He's got a lot of money, right? He gives an inheritance to his children. He has a lot of money. I kind of picture having a big house, and maybe it's because I grew up in the mountain state in the U.S., but I kind of picture mountains and everything. And he sees his son just basically, you know, starting to walk up the mountain coming home. And I just kind of imagine a dad that if I was this dad, I would probably after work every day just kind of look and just meditate outside and just kind of look and hope and pray. You know, I hope my son's going to come back. Because this father obviously knows his son is not living a very good life. And I imagine he would always look for his son to return. And then all of a sudden, what do we see? When he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. This son's going to beg his parents, just forgive me. And then the father just runs out to him. He doesn't even need to think about it. You say, why? Because the love of a mom and a dad is forever for those children. And it's the same way that God is with us. And look, God might discipline us. There's going to be a punishment if we do wrong. But you know what? The reality is, we're still God's children. What's funny is people try to use this story and they'll say, well, see, you can lose your salvation because the son had to return home. He was still his son before he returned home. I mean, it's just like, unsaved people, it's like, I want to get inside their brain for a little while just to like, what in the world? It's like he was still his son before he returned home. Nothing ever changed. And the thing is, when you read this story, if you want to try to apply, and look, I don't apply this to salvation because I don't believe that's the main purpose of the story. But if you want to try to apply it to salvation, the father always looked at that son as his son also. Right? I mean, so if you're trying to apply that to salvation, it's like, all right, another great passage for eternal security, right? It wouldn't be the main proof I'd use, but it would teach eternal security. Okay? Because it's a timeless relationship of father and son. And it says in verse 21, "And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Now, when it says in verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found," they'll say, well, see, he was lost and he got found. He was still his son, okay? Be very careful about using a story or a parable or something like that and taking a word or a phrase and say, well, here's my doctrine. You know why I believe in eternal security? He that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, hath or has everlasting life. It's everlasting. There's hundreds of clear verses that say that. That's why we believe in eternal security. But look, in this story, we do see that he was always the son of his father. Look, the relationship of father-son or mom-son or father-daughter, mother-daughter, it's forever. And I'll tell you this, God is always ready to accept us back. And if there's one thing we can learn from this story, that's it. God is willing to accept us back no matter how bad we screw up our lives.
Right.
Look, Jonah was inside of a whale's belly. I mean, he had backslidden pretty hard. And you know what? God accepted him back. Now, of course, there's repercussions when you sin against God. But you know what? God is always willing to accept you back. And if you're saved, you cannot lose that salvation. And God is always ready to accept you back. And look, you might You might not be able to do the same thing you used to. Obviously, if there's a pastor that sins, he could disqualify himself, but he can still serve God. And no matter what you do in your life, you might disqualify yourself from certain ministries, but you can still serve God as a child of God and win people to the Lord and do something great for God. Why? It's a timeless relationship that never stops. So point number one on Father's Day, as dads, let us remember to spend time with our children. Point number one, you need to make time for your children because God always makes time for us. Point two, we need to teach our children. Look, our kids literally don't know anything when they're born. It's our job as mom and dad to teach them. And if we don't teach them, somebody else will. Somebody else will instruct them with their wisdom. If we don't impart our wisdom as Bible-believing Christians, some unbeliever is going to impart their worldly wisdom to them. Point number three is training, admonition, spanking. And point number four, it is a timeless relationship of father-son. Now, the reality is, none of us are perfect dads. God is obviously a perfect father, and we're not going to be perfect, but we should try to model our Heavenly Father as much as is possible because He's given us an example how we should be as dads. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us to apply this to our lives. You know, everybody in this room, including moms also, but especially us as dads on Father's Day, help us to remember to be good dads and to work hard to provide for our families, but still spend time and teach our kids and train them. And help us to remember it's a timeless relationship, that even if they do mess up, God, we should be willing to forgive them and help them out in life, God. And let us apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Tears ever moisten the eye. There's no desire. appointment in heaven. No envy and strife in the sky.